My pleasure to welcome to the lectern Caleb Nichols, all the way from Southern Lights. Welcome to the Wild Wild West.
Thank you, guys. I feel like a superstar now. I don't think I've ever had an intro like that to come up and speak, so thank you guys. It's very humbling. I just want everyone to stand up quickly first. Just if you just stand to your feet. When we come together like this, everyone, and especially with different youth groups, everyone comes from different places, everyone comes from different walks of life, different ages. You've done different things today. Maybe you worked, maybe you study if you're coming up to VC exams, or you just had English yesterday, but you're coming up to the rest of your exams. Everyone comes from different places. I just flew back in from overseas a few days ago, and I'm still a tiny bit jet-lagged. So it's often good when we come together to actually get our spirits to a place where we're ready to receive from God. And because we come from different places and different things have happened today, maybe bad circumstances or good circumstances before you got here, sometimes your mind can start to take over a bit, and you're thinking a lot. That thing that happened today when I said that to Mum or said that to Dad, I'm feeling a bit guilty about that. Or maybe you're just not feeling up for it tonight. You're feeling a bit down, you're feeling a bit depressed, and the emotions start to take over a bit. Or maybe you're sick tonight, or maybe your body's just a little bit tired, and maybe that's the thing that's running the show tonight. But when we receive from God, and God has got something really special to give to you tonight, it's important that your spirit is the thing that's running the show. It's important that your spirit is the thing that's up, and it's ready to hear from God, it's ready to receive. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So what we're going to do is just for 1 minute, where I just want you to pray in tongues or you can pray in English. I just want you to shout out a bit of a shout to God and just tell him how much you love him. We're going to lift his name up. And what that does is whatever's running the show in your life, emotions, mind or your physical body tonight, we're going to push that down and we're going to allow your spirit to come up. So your spirit's up nice and high and ready to receive what God wants to do. First of all, before we do that, I just want you to put your hands in the atmosphere. I just want you to feel the atmosphere. Feel that? Yeah, take note of how that feels. All right, then we're going to pray for 2 minutes and we're going to put our hands up again. You'll notice the spiritual atmosphere in here will actually change as we all put our spirits up together. And as we do it together corporately, it causes a synergy effect. If you were just praying to God in your bedroom, there's so much power there. But when you come together in church, all together, it creates a synergy and it creates an open heaven in the atmosphere. And the atmosphere begins to change and the power of God can begin to fall more powerfully. All right, let's go for it for 2 minutes. Let's just lift up God as loud as you can in tongues or English. That's it. Really stir it up, stir it up. Let your spirit come up. God, I love you. I want to tell you how much I love you tonight. That's it. Keep going. Stir it up. Let your spirit come high. Close your eyes. Concentrate on God. Just push in tonight. Push into his presence. Tell him you want to receive something. God, I want to get a touch tonight. God, I want to be different when I leave tonight. That's it. Keep going. Let's go. Another 30 seconds. Keep building it up. Praise you, Lord God. You are mighty, Father God. You are the number one in my life, Lord God. Lord, I love you. Keep going, keep going. Lord, you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. That's good. Excellent. Just keep your eyes closed and just soak for a minute in the presence of God. God's just starting to, the power of God just from heaven just starts to fall as you just focus on him and as you just allow your spirit to connect with his spirit. Just allow your spirit to connect with God's spirit. He doesn't speak to your mind. He doesn't speak to your emotions. He speaks to your spirit. He wants to connect with your spirit. Thank you, Father God. Thank you, Lord God. All right, put your hands up in the air. Do you feel different in the atmosphere? Can anyone feel it? You might not know what you're looking for, but... All right, sit down. I can feel it's different in the atmosphere. It's heavier to me. It's definitely heavier than it was before. Tonight, I'm going to talk about encountering God. Your theme is about impact. The problem with impacting suburbs, impacting cities, impacting schools or places of work, the problem with that is that you have to be impacted first. If your life hasn't been impacted and haven't been touched by God, how can you go out and impact another person? Can't do it. If you don't really know who God is and really know what his destiny and purpose for your life is, you're going to go out there and you're going to be like a machine gun. You're going to fire everywhere, but you're never going to hit anything. What God does is when he impacts you and touches your life, he gives you an ability like a sniper where you can just hit targets. We can just touch somebody else's life. We can speak a word in time and just change a situation or impact a friend or bring someone through to Christ or give a word when you're at youth or at church that's going to inspire everybody else that's there. And God wants to impact you and touch you tonight in a really, really special way. So that's why I want your hearts and your spirit to be open. Because when God comes, he comes with something specific for everybody. Everybody's different, right? Everyone has a different personality. Everyone looks different. Everyone's got different parents. Unless you're brother and sister. So God, when he touches you, he doesn't touch everyone the same. He's not going to touch you tonight as he touches the person who's sitting on your left or sitting on your right. He's not going to impact you like he's impacted me this week when I've spent time with God. It's going to be specific to you. What you need right now for this specific time in your life, or wherever you live, wherever you go to school, whatever the places of influence are, the places where you dwell, God is going to give you a touch. It's going to be specific for those places. If your heart's open tonight, your spirit's ready for a touch, God is going to impact you. I have no doubt whatsoever in my mind that God doesn't want to incredibly touch you tonight, every single one of you. The problem isn't heaven. The problem isn't God. There's no problems up there. That's all working good. The problem's down here with us. The problem's with us. And if we can just set ourselves right, then heaven and God and everything he's got to give you, it's going to work. It's going to connect tonight and something's going to happen. I honestly do not want anyone to walk through those doors tonight and go home and be the same as when you came in here. That would be a great, great disappointment to me. I only take up speaking appointments and go places and do things like this if I really feel God wants to do something. I definitely don't do it for the money. There's not a lot of money in it. I definitely don't do it because I look good standing up here. It's got nothing to do with that. And I do look good. I do it because I believe people's lives can be touched and I believe God's got something specific for you tonight. And I want to help. All I want to do is be a vessel to help express what God's trying to say. Because sometimes it is difficult to hear exactly what God's trying to say. Sometimes you don't know what God's trying to do in the youth of Melbourne. But sometimes God can bring someone in, like myself, who can help you understand where are things at? What is God doing in Melbourne at the moment? What is God doing in the lives of teenagers in Australia at the moment? And I believe I know what he's doing, and I believe I know what he's going to do in the next 5, 10, 20 years. I believe God's given me words for my life of what he's going to do with my life. I know exactly where I'm going and exactly what I'm going to do with my life. And I want to help you get to that same position tonight. It's really, really important to me. Because the more people that can come along for the ride, the better. God is starting to move in Australia. He's starting to create something. A generation's beginning to rise. And it's called the finishing generation. It's called a finishing generation. In the past, we've had many generations of great men and women. Your pastors, your parents, people who have done fantastic work for God. But it's been more like a fighting generation. They've fought and they've battled and they've been on the front lines and a lot of them are very battle weary. And a lot of them have had a lot of ups and downs and hurts and pains in being a Christian and Christian life and that kind of walk. But what they have fought for and the way where they've extended the boundary of God's kingdom and they've pushed back the enemy so far, you, as you start to come into being an adult, get to 17, 18, as you start to come into your 20s and your young adult years, you can actually take off from where your parents and pastors and leaders have pushed the battle lines to. You don't have to go back and fight the same battles that they used to fight. But they've pushed the battle lines this far, pushed the enemy back. And you, at whatever age you're ready to start, it doesn't matter if you're 11, 15, 20, whatever age you're ready to lay down your life from God, you can start. from where your parents or your pastors or your youth leaders have fought to. And you can actually spring into the future. And this generation that's going to spring into the future is called the finishing generation. It's called the finishing generation because you're going to actually finish the words of God that have been spoken out on the face of the earth. There's been great men over time in our movement, the CRC, within Australia, within the world. You might have heard of a guy called Smith Wigglesworth. Many, many prophecies when he was alive. And many of them haven't come to fulfillment yet. It needs a generation who can actually take the word of God and actually finish what God wants to do on the face of the earth. And I watch very carefully, because I'm in the same generation as all of you guys. Everyone who's 26 and younger is in Generation Y. I'm in that generation, I'm 25. And I watch very carefully my generation. I read books and I study what my generation's like. What are young people like who are growing up in Western society these days? What kind of people is God preparing? And trust me, you guys have probably already noticed, because you just look at yourself and then you look at your parents, you realize there's a difference there. What are you laughing at? There is a difference, because what's in you and what God's placed you and the kind of things that you think are important and the kind of things that you prioritize in your life and the kind of person you want to be and job you want to do, it's very different to your parents. If you think about it for a moment, it's very different. Think about what your parents prioritize as important in life and then think about what you do. There's a bit of a difference there. Think about what you want to do with your life for work or travel or whatever. And trust me, it'll be different from what your parents are doing now or what they've done in their life. There's nothing wrong with that. It's just a different generation. There's a different mold. God's shaping it in a different way because he needs a generation to finish the race, to finish the word of God. A finishing generation, it's called the finishing generation because it crosses the line at the end of the race. When the sprinter crosses the line at the end of the race, he's always running at his fastest. When he takes off from the blocks, he's at his slowest because he started from a still position, right? As he gets to the middle of the race, he's starting to hit quite a top speed. But when he gets to 100 metres, he hasn't started slowing down at all. He's actually getting quicker and quicker and quicker. And that's what God's done on the face of the earth. Each generation has run the race and they get quicker and quicker and quicker. And as they pass the baton on to this last generation, you guys are going to finish the call of God in your life and things are going to happen like that. Well, your parents have battled and fought for things and established churches and established Christ in their life and done all these kinds of things. You guys are going to do it so quickly. It's going to happen overnight. God's just going to hit you. Same with tonight. Later on, I'm going to give you a chance just to encounter God. He wants to touch every one of your lives. And it's going to happen instantly. The moment I lay hands on you, God's going to hit you with something. It's going to be something you're going to have to work for. I don't know if you guys realize, but back about 50, 60 years ago, you know how when you become a Christian, you ask Jesus into your life and you repent for your sins and do all those kinds of things? 50 or 60 years ago, people used to spend months praying to be a Christian. Praying, Jesus, come into my heart, take over my life. They used to spend months doing that until eventually they were like, yes, I know Jesus is in my heart. I'm different. I'm changing. I'm not swearing as much. I'm not doing as many wrong things. I want to be a better person. I want to follow this guy called Jesus Christ. It used to take them months and months and months of coming to church and praying and asking God to come into their heart. Now, some of you guys would have never even heard of that before. Because when you asked Jesus into your heart, it took about 2 seconds. You just went, Jesus, please come into my life. Sorry for my sins. And cool. And the next day you were different. You might have seen someone dramatically get saved at a service, or you might have brought someone through to the Lord, and all of a sudden they just changed. And the next day they were different. They looked different. They spoke differently. The reason that it's so automatic is because the revelation of becoming a Christian has grown over the generations. One generation had to pray for months to become a Christian, but eventually the acceleration of that, as the race sped up, as the runner got quicker, you know now that you can just pray and it happens instantly. You know Jesus just comes into your heart straight away. You might not have realized, but that's because there's been generation after generation that have fought for that revelation, that have fought to know that Jesus can just come into your heart instantly. And that's how it works. So there's something special happening, and I really want to see God touch you tonight and really help you hear from God, hear that, yes, I am part of this finishing generation. Yes, God has got a special plan for my life to play in this finishing generation. And I'm here because I really, really don't want anyone to miss out. You've probably heard a lot of speakers before and a lot of preachers before, and they get up the front and say a lot of good stuff. I'm not one of those preachers. I don't get up the front and just say something inspirational so you leave pumped up and feeling good. I don't come here and say something that you really want to hear that's going to tickle your ears and you're going to feel nice when you go to sleep tonight. I want to come here and bring you truth. I want to come here and bring you something that's actually tangible. I want to come here and bring you something that might actually make you feel a little bit awkward, a bit uncomfortable on the inside because, gosh, I'm going to have to change a bit. I'm going to have to get rid of that part of my life. I'm going to have to grow up a bit. I want to bring you something that's going to actually make you a soldier in the army of God. It's actually going to mobilize you and put you in a position where you can be powerful for God, where you can be that sniper that can hit the target. Because there's way too many people in Australia, America, all these Western countries where you grow up and you become religious teenagers, you become religious young adults, you marry a nice Christian girl or a nice Christian guy, you never do anything for God. There's too many of them. It's too easy for us as Christians in this country because everything's at our feet. I've got Bibles and books and programs on my computer at home and all kinds of Christian stuff. It's just there. It's easy to get. And then in China, a pastor of a church can't even get a page of the Bible. A page of the Bible means the world to them. And they actually have to fight to be a Christian. They actually literally have to lay down their lives. But we talk about in Australia about laying down our lives as young people. Yeah, I've laid down my life for God. But it's not true at all. It's just a religious saying, I've laid down my life because I'm a Christian. I know most of my youth group haven't laid down their life. Now, they're young and I know they're on their way to it, and my heart is to push them into a position where they really do give up everything for Jesus. And I know most of you here tonight haven't really laid down your life for Jesus. You know why? Because I see it happen all the time. You're going for God, you're loving God, all of a sudden that good-looking girl at school that you've liked for ages comes along and she's interested in you, and bang, see you later, God. You don't come to church as much, you don't go to youth as much, you stop reading your Bible. It happens in 2 seconds, one person, one relationship. And most high school relationships don't last for longer than 5 days anyway. And if you meet the girl on a Thursday, it's probably going to be finished by Monday, which really sucks because you're not there over the weekend. You have to try and meet a girl on a Monday and ask her out, so now at least you can be with her to the Friday. Let's be honest. Except, hang on, I forgot. During that week of bliss with that beautiful woman, God just goes out the window. You couldn't care less. And that's how soft and weak and fragile our Christianity can be. But I want our Christianity to be strong. I want us to really know what it is to lay down our lives for Jesus Christ. I want us to really know what it is to have an eternal perspective. Well, you don't just think about now. You don't just think about the next year or two. But you actually think about eternity. What I do now, what I do in my life, actually has an impact in eternity. So when I finish this life and I end up in heaven or hell, wherever I end up, whatever I've done now is actually going to influence my position later on. My position in heaven and what God says to me when I meet him is actually going to be a reflection of what I did on this earth and the fact that I laid down my life for him. That's real. That's what it's about. That's how it works. You don't all go to heaven and end up in the same place. Some people end up in better places in heaven than others. That's actually true. So just being a Christian, yes, it'll probably get you into heaven. It's not up to me to judge. It probably will. But still, do you really want to stand in front of the creator of the universe, Jesus Christ, who died for your sins, on a cross, and just barely scrape in? Your life is a flash. It's a puff of smoke. It's just the click of my fingers, and that's your life in the face of eternity. It means nothing. It means very, very little. There's few decisions you can make on this earth that actually really mean anything. And one of them is to do what God the Father has asked you to do and to be obedient to his calling. Well, that was my intro. I just want to, this is Callie, Zoe, Mads, and Sally. So give them a round of applause. They've come to support me tonight, and they're going to help me later when we just pray for everyone. Kelly and Zoe are on my youth team, and they are awesome youth leaders. They both run small groups and do lots of other fantastic things. And Madeline's in year 8, and Sally's in year 10. Yep. At our school, and they're from our youth group as well, and they're awesome, awesome young girls. So now I don't only take girls when I go places. I just want to clarify. Tomorrow I'm speaking at a church, actually at Rachel's church down in Cranbourne, and I'm taking all boys there, okay? So just to show the balance, all right? I'm taking even more, I think 5 or 6 boys there tomorrow. I'm just girls here tonight, okay? So there is balance in these things. All right, tonight I want to talk to you quickly. I just want to quickly go through 3 points of encountering God, okay? 3 things you need in your life to have an encounter with God. And then I want to go through 3 things quickly that are blockages to encountering God. 3 things that are the main 3 things that block young people from having an encounter with God. Now, your generation, Generation Y, you guys experience, Generation Y, truth to you guys. What is true, what is real, comes to you via experience. So past generations used to read a book about something and go, wow, that must be the way the world was created. That must be where this country is situated. That must be how you go skydiving. This generation doesn't want to read that in a book. You want to go skydiving. You want to travel to that country. You want to touch the creator of the universe. Generation Y, one of the factors or attributes of this generation is everything that's true to you is what you've experienced. That's why so many young people grow up and they want to do everything. It doesn't matter if it's hard drugs, something that could be quite destructive. They still, even good Christian kids, still, they want to try that stuff. There's something that allures them, that's something that draws them to that because they haven't experienced it. It's not good enough that mum and dad said, don't do drugs. When it comes to God, this generation, one of the factors of this finishing generation isn't that you just want to be told, go to church, read your Bible, pray. That's not good enough for you guys. If that's all that you do, you'll get to 17, 18 and you'll walk away from God. I would say, at an estimate, 80 to 90% of teenagers that grow up in church walk away from God. That's not good. We're not doing that great. We're getting killed in the battle. But 80 to 90% of those young people who walk away from church, I highly doubt that they have had a significant encounter, life-changing encounter with God. Because I know it's happened in my life, and I've been running our youth group for 5 or 6 years now, and I've seen the lives of teenagers. Ones that have an encounter with God, that get touched by God, they cannot deny that touch. Unfortunately for you guys, like I said, truth is what you experience. So when you experience God and he touches your life, you can't deny that. It doesn't matter if a person from Generation Y walks away from God, they can never deny that God is real because they've been touched by God. That time I got touched at youth, I felt God on me. I felt his love. I was in awe of him. I cried. I trembled. I got slain in the spirit. The power of God was so strong it bowled me over. Whatever it is, you know that God is real because you've felt his touch and you can't deny that. And even if you walked away from God, you'd have to come back eventually because you know that everything else out there doesn't have the truth and the reality that following Jesus Christ and getting touched by God has. The first thing I want to talk to you about in encountering God, it's very, very important how you position yourself. How you position yourself. If you've got your Bibles, I just want you to turn to Luke 2 for me. Just turn to Luke 2. No, Luke 1. I lied, sorry. Luke 1 and verse 30. This is the story of Mary, a young girl about 15, 16 years old, and an angel appears to her. She was a little bit freaked out at first, but then she was okay when she started chatting to the angel. They kind of got talking, you know what 15-year-old girls are like. And once they got talking, her and the angel, they were okay. They sorted out what was going on. So in verse 30, the angel says, Do not be afraid, Mary, you have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he'll reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? The angel answered, The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be barren, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. I am the Lord's servant, Mary answered. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. That's a fairly significant encounter with God, right? Who's a 15-year-old girl here? Only two of you. Well, you guys are special tonight. We're going to talk about 15-year-old girls. Now, if you're a 15-year-old girl and an angel appeared in your room and said, I got a message from God, you're going to have a baby, it's going to be the Son of God, even though you've never even been with a man or will be with a man, you're going to fall pregnant and give birth. Do you think you'd be a little bit like, whoa. Like, I've got to change my status on MySpace now. Whoa. You'd be pretty shocked, wouldn't you? You'd be pretty full on, wouldn't you? Full on. The important bit here, the first point, how you position yourself. The angel says to Mary, you have found favor with God. Now, the only way you can find favor with God is when you put yourself in a position where you actually draw the favor of God from heaven. Now, don't get me wrong here. All of you are in the favor of God. He loves you all. You're his son, your daughter. Love, 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 love. Okay? Died on the cross for you. Everything like that. But to actually attract the favor of God onto your life, you've got to be in a position to do that. Let's be logical here. If you're a child of God, you've asked Jesus into your heart, but you're really into the wrong stuff. There's a lot of sin going on in your life, a lot of bad stuff going on. You know you're very distant from God. You know, let's be honest, you know you're not exactly attracting all the favor of God you could to your life, right? Now, Mary obviously was in a pretty good position with God. She obviously had a healthy fear of God. She would have known that the Messiah, the Son of God, was going to be born sometime soon. She would have been waiting for this Messiah to come. And she obviously was in a fantastic position with God, where she'd put herself in a position that God, the creator of the universe, could come to her and say, I'm going to give you a child, his name's going to be Jesus. And she said, cool. Let it happen. She obviously had to be very, very close to God in her spirit and have her spirit at a level where she was just ready to do the will of God the minute it come. The position you're in with God is very, very important when you come to encounter him. Sometimes God just hits people. It doesn't matter where they are, but he sovereignly just moves. Most of the time, it's because you actually put yourself in a position where you can touch God. Being here tonight, great step. You've put yourself in a position. You've chosen to come here above other things you could have done. I'm sure you had plenty of other options. But you've chosen to be here. So already, you've put yourself in a position tonight where God can encounter and touch your life. And that's great. The second thing when encountering God is God comes and he touches you and he's always trying to give you a word from heaven. The power of God's word is astronomical. God spoke and light came into being. That's how powerful his word is. He created the universe by opening his mouth and speaking. So when a word comes from heaven to you and God gives you a word, even if it's as simple as, I love you. The power of that word to create love and connection with you and God is astronomical. If God's word comes to you and gives you destiny and purpose for your life, the power of that word and that destiny and purpose can hold you instead for the whole 60, 70, 80 years of your life. There is so much power in the Word of God. The angel said to Mary, you'll be with child and you'll give birth to a son and you are to give him the name Jesus. That was the word from God. Bang. Hit her right between the eyes. Do you think she would have been expecting that? I highly doubt it. I highly doubt that she would have been expecting that God's going to go, look, you're going to have the Son of God. Is that cool with you? God is always speaking right now. It's like a connection from your head to heaven. God is always speaking, trying to drop things into your spirit. So often, though, we blame God. And we live such a selfish, ungrateful walk with God. And we always put things on God. God, you're not speaking. You mustn't be speaking to me. I can't hear your voice. God, what am I meant to do here? Just give me an answer for crying out loud, God. Am I meant to take this job? Am I meant to do this university course? We always put it on God because we have the problem of not knowing how to tap into his voice. When in fact, he's always speaking to man. He created you guys, so he wants to tell you stuff. He's a communicative God. This is God's female side coming out here. He wants to talk all the time. It's true. He wants to talk all the time. He wants to communicate with you all the time. What's going on? Oh. Someone could have told me. I could have fallen on my head and killed me. You going to be all right? Do you want me to pull it down? All right. I'm glad you guys don't get distracted easy. That's a good thing. I was on a roll then and everyone's up. Drunk all now, it's just a stick hanging from the roof. You good with that? All right. So God wants to speak to you, always speaking. Who has ever said something horrible to a friend or to a parent and then you've walked out or stormed out of the room and gone back to your bedroom or whatever and a minute or two later you start to feel like really guilty. You start to feel like, damn it, I'm going to have to apologize. I shouldn't have said that. That little voice on the inside that we call our conscience, that's something that says to us, that was actually wrong what you just said then to your friend. That was actually wrong what you just said to mum then. That's God speaking. So you all hear the voice of God because I know you've all been through situations like that. We always hear the bad stuff though. The correction from God. When we've done something wrong and he says, look, you shouldn't have done that. You need to apologize. That was a bad thing to do. We always hear that. We always know that. And that's because the voice of God speaks to us. We need to start hearing the good things though. Because God's saying far more good things. I don't know about you, but when I listen to God, there's a lot of good things that he says and a couple of little correction things or get this right or come on, grow up a bit here, Caleb. Most of it, though, is really good stuff. So you've got to get a word from God. So when God touches you tonight and encounters you, I want you to see what that word is. You may actually see a picture in your mind and literally see a word. You may feel God drop into your spirit two or three words, the start of a sentence, and start to think about that and mull on that, and it will grow. You might see a vision, a picture, an illustration, and ask God, what are you trying to say through that picture that I'm seeing? People that are quite creative and artistic often see pictures, or you might actually see a word written in your mind's eye. God might give you a scripture or a song. You don't wake up singing songs in the morning. You don't go around the day just singing a song because that's just you. God actually drops those things into your heart. All of a sudden, a Bible story comes to you that you learnt when you're in Sunday school and you just think, oh, random. Noah's Ark, random. Actually, God's trying to say that something to you. God, what are you trying to say? Noah's Ark. What about that story? Is there something in that for me? That's God speaking to you. You've got to learn to recognize the voice of God. Now, the third thing, very important when encountering God, is obedience. One of the most important things in life is obedience to God. Mary said, when God... Now, you think about this. Mary's a virgin, right? So she's not married. She's 15 years old. But she is engaged to a husband. So she is going to get married. The angel says, God's going to make you pregnant and you're going to give birth to a child. Now, what would have been running through her head would have been, firstly, the minute I'm pregnant, everyone's going to think I've been fooling around with someone else. I'm going to be called an adulterer. My status is going to go down quickly. My rep is going to be, you know, out the window. Reputation, she fools around, she's a bit of this, she's a bit of that, is going to be gone. The lovely girl, I'm sure that she was, the beautiful heart and spirit towards God she had, it's not going to matter anymore. People are going to judge her. She'd probably be outcast from her family. Her family would very, very doubtfully talk to her anymore. She's going to have no source of income. She's not going to have any money. She's not going to have a husband to support her. Women in those days couldn't just go out and, oh, I'll just become a receptionist then for the local tax collector or whatever. You couldn't do things like that. That was it for her. It was all over. And that would have been running through her head. All of the negatives. As she said to the angel, may it be to me as you have said. You said I'm going to have a baby. Let it happen. That's cool with me. Because she was obedient. It didn't matter. All the other stuff didn't matter. The things flying at her head. The enemy would have been putting all these thoughts into her head. It didn't matter. The word of God had come to her. God had encountered her and touched her. And whatever it was that God wanted, she was just going to obey and just go with it. Because she knew. She trusted that surely God, who loves us so much, who created me, would actually know and understand what I need and what my life needs. And would understand where I'm going. Surely he would. We put our fragile mind, our fragile emotions up one day, down the next, depressed one morning, feeling happy the next day. Our thinking, which can be swayed by, when someone doesn't even have to say something to you. You can just think that they're thinking something about you and that can affect you. That's how fragile we are as human beings, yet we put our fragile mind above the mind of God, who holds the very earth in the palm of his hand. We put our mind above that mind of God who holds the earth in his hand. Crazy. Really crazy. Really, really stupid. But Mary wasn't like that. Even though she didn't get it, even though it didn't all make sense, she couldn't see how it was going to work out, she said, okay, just let it happen. Just as you've said, just let it happen. She was obedient, and that opened up the door for God to encounter it. And what happens when God encounters you and touches you? When you position yourself, when you're obedient to what God wants to do, when you take the word of God from heaven, like the angel said, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you. The power of God is going to be upon you. And that was the result of her encounter with God. I think the Holy Spirit upon her life, upon her shoulders, for the rest of her life, would have been very, very evident. Would have been very, very evident. The power of God tonight, when God encounters you, is going to be upon your life. The Holy Spirit is going to be upon your shoulders. Now, in our church at home, God's really opened up the heavens the last couple of months. We've had many, many healings. Many, many miracles happen. Many, many people shaking profusely, crying, getting delivered of things, getting their heart right, aligning with leadership in the church, wanting to serve God. We've had people going to their bosses saying, I don't want to work as much anymore because I want the will of God for my life to have room to grow. I don't want to have room to go out and minister to other churches. I want to have room to give time to the church to help do the things of God. And God has really been moving very, very powerfully. And that same presence of God, that open heaven that's been over our church, I can feel it here tonight because it goes with me wherever I go. And tonight, as God touches you, he may manifest on your life in a way you've never seen before. Without a doubt, the presence of God will be so strong you'll want to sit down or fall over. Without a doubt. You may want to cry. You may feel your heart just being really challenged by God. You may feel sin areas in your life really come to the surface and God's going, you've got to deal with this tonight. You'll feel the need to want to confess and to want to get things off your chest. You'll feel the need to want to get to church in the morning and worship God. God is really, really going to touch you tonight and the Holy Spirit's going to manifest on your life powerfully. I believe that without a doubt. If you're in position, if you're ready to receive a word from God and ready to encounter him, and be obedient to what he's saying, be obedient to what he's doing, he's going to touch you powerfully. The three things that can block you. Number one, one of the most obvious things is sin. Sin is a huge blockage to the encounter of God on your life. We put sin up there, S-I-N, as such a huge thing when we walk in our lives. One of the hardest things for this younger rising generation to deal with is the whole thing of sin. Because the church, Christians, leaders even, have puffed up sin to make it this thing that if you have sin in your life, or if you're doing the wrong thing, or behaving in the wrong way, then that's really, really bad. And then that's got to have a massive negative impact on your life. And you can't do things for God. You can't be this. You can't be that. And this generation perceives those things in a way that doesn't go down too well with you guys. And you would go, you'd much quicker go, well, stuff you then. Stuff your religion, stuff your God. I'm going to go do my own thing. Rather than fit into a religious system and behave right and talk nicely and do all the right things that you think are good and that a good Christian should do. Now, I'm not saying that sin isn't a very important thing that you need to deal with and get out of your life. It will block you from touching God. But putting sin up there in a way that actually stops you from encountering God and stops the destiny in your life from outworking, that really breaks the heart of God. We all know that when we repent of a sin, God doesn't even remember it. He doesn't even remember it. He forgets it straight away. But we go on remembering our sins. We go on remembering the bad things we've done. And number one, I did that a couple of years ago. That was really stupid. And it's still affecting me and I can't get over it. We remember it forever and ever and ever. God forgets it in 2 seconds. But we allow it to linger around and it holds us back and it binds us and it puts us down. I don't care if it's something that you think is a really bad sin. Like you had a boyfriend or girlfriend, you've already had sex and you're not married yet. I don't care if it's something that you think is really bad. There's absolutely no reason, if your heart is right with God, why God can't encounter and touch you and can't take your destiny and throw it into eternity and let you just run with what He wants to do. God's kingdom wants to be built through your life. It doesn't matter how much you've sinned or how bad you think your sins are. God's kingdom is there, eager to be established through your life. So you've got to get sin out the way, this whole sin thing that we religiously make out to be more than it is. When sin comes in my life, I deal with it and I move on. It takes minutes. When I do something right, God convicts me. I get my heart right and I move on. I've done things wrong. I don't just get to preach up here because I've done like only the little bad sins. It's not like that at all. I've done things wrong like anyone else here. But I get it right and I move on. You think I'm going to live my whole life allowing sin or something stupid that I did when I was young to hold me back from the things of God? Crazy. But then on the flip side of that, some people use it as an excuse, and you've got to watch out for this as well. It can be an excuse not to do the things of God, an excuse not to have to get up and read your Bible, get closer to God, grow, mature, because you can always default back, well, I've done all this bad stuff, so I'm not going to respond to God tonight. Oh, I did this bad thing, you know, a few years ago, so God can't use me. I can't be used. I'm just going to be a normal bloke. And you use it as an excuse to not have to do anything and not have to be proactive and take some initiative for God and not have to take a step forward. You can always stay back here because of the sinful things I've done. And I'm sick of hearing that. I hear young people say it all the time. I feel dirty. I can't do things. God can't use me. I'm not good enough. And people go, oh, it's okay, God loves you. When people say that to me, I don't tell them God loves them. I tell them, get over your sin, stop using His excuse, and start moving for God. Because I'm not going to get sucked in by people's manipulation. I'm not going to get sucked in by people's problems and excuses for not doing anything for God. Oh, I can't go up the front and respond to God because, you know, I did something bad today. No, just get up there, get your heart right, have an encounter with God. Let's move on. There's a kingdom to be built. There's victories out to be won. There's people who need to come to Christ. The kingdom needs to be established here in the western suburbs. It's not going to be established while you're sitting around moping about the sin or the wrong stuff you've done or how your mum hurt you that time or your dad did this to you. It doesn't matter anymore. You are the only person who has absolute and utter control over your life. Not even God has the same control over your life as you do. God doesn't have ultimate control over your life. He He set a limitation and he said, well, I'm going to create human beings and I'm going to give them a choice. They've got to choose to want me in their life. If God did have utter control over everyone, why don't you think everyone isn't in church, worshiping God, loving God? Why doesn't God sovereignly move on everyone's life and just make them awesome and free them from the bondage of the devil? Because it was part of the limitations he put on himself when he created man. I want him to make the choice to love me. Yes, God loves the whole world, but you have to make the choice to love him back. The second thing is the flesh. Now, the flesh is everything in you that tries to push away the things of God. It's everything in you that what we call your old man or your old self wants to do. Corinthians talks about being a new creation. When you come and you have an encounter with God and you ask him into your life, you are now a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So who you used to be in the past is gone. Now, if you grew up in the church and you only really started to make your own personal decision for God outside of your parents when you were 14, 16, whatever, at that time when you made that decision to follow God for yourself, not because your parents, but for yourself, that's the time when you became like a new creation, when you went through that new creation experience and you actually took a step forward and went, I'm going to grow up as a Christian now on my own, not because of my parents, but I'm going to mature as a follower of Christ on my own. At that time, Christ came to live on the inside of you, and who you were, the bad you, so to speak, is absolutely and utterly gone. It doesn't exist anymore. It's 100% been replaced by Jesus Christ living on the inside. So when you have an urge to sin, or when you have a thought that is impure, or something that comes through your mind or your heart that you want to do that you know isn't in God's will, it actually isn't you anymore. That is actually the enemy trying to come through and trying to drop those things into your mind, trying to tempt you, trying to do things to you to make you sin. You don't actually have that old man, the flesh man that wants to do wrong against God. It's not actually in there anymore. It's not actually in there anymore. Unless you make the choice to give it power, where you give the enemy power. Okay, enemy, what you're saying to me to do, I know it's wrong, but I'm going to choose to do that. Immediately you give him power. Like Adam and Eve in the garden, you give in to what he's saying to you and you eat from that tree that you know you're not meant to. That's a big problem to encountering God. If you're constantly choosing what the devil says to you and not what God's will is for your life, even though you know it, it really blocks you from encountering God. It doesn't help put you in a position where you can encounter God. And whenever God comes to you, like right now, the Holy Spirit is at every one of you. He's hovering right here on top of every one of you, wanting to speak into your heart, wanting to let the seeds of what I'm saying be planted in you that they can grow and bear good fruit. But everything you're hearing of what I'm saying is lined with justifying why you don't need to respond. Reasoning why you don't need to have an encounter with God tonight. It's not really my night. I'm not really feeling up for it. That's the enemy coming to you, speaking to you, trying to pull down what God is doing. If you can recognize that and recognize God is saying, I want to encounter your life tonight and make the choice to be encountered, God is going to come and impact you powerfully. The last thing that blocks you, one of the biggest things for young people that blocks them, and I really, really hate it. It really gets my goat. It really makes me angry. It really frustrates me. It's when people put relationships with the opposite sex ahead of God. And it is a huge, huge block for young people. Like I said before, the girl comes along, you really like her, and all of a sudden you're in a relationship, and God dwindles, dwindles, dwindles. And you know you can just turn back to God at any time, so you know, it's okay to let him go for a few months. I fall around with this girl, or I get emotionally entangled with her, it's okay. You don't obviously make a choice to fall around physically, or a choice to emotionally get entangled, but you just allow it to happen because it's kind of part of the relationship thing, and I need to kind of gain some experience in this whole relationship thing, in the physical area, in the emotional area. I'm not going to go the whole way and do the really bad one of actually sleeping with her, but I'm going to do the other stuff and I'm kind of, I love her anyway, so it's okay. God will understand. I'm sorry, it's not good enough. We set a standard for relationships that is so low. And religion and the justification and reasoning that the enemy puts into our mind allows us to keep our standard down here. We allow girls to get constantly ripped off. We allow girls to constantly get treated like trash, constantly get made into a sex symbol. I'm not talking about movie stars or you know, girls out there you see on billboards. I'm talking about girls in church, girls that are your friends, that you treat as if they're one of the boys, that you touch in a way that's inappropriate. And the minute a girl even says, don't touch me like that or don't do that, you make fun of her and you egg her on because, oh, you know, she's really frigid or whatever. And everything tries to pull down the beauty of women. The fact that they're a daughter of the Most High God, that they're a princess, everything in you wants to pull them down and wants to just make them into something that you can mess with their emotions or you can touch inappropriately. And it really, really bugs me. It really, really bugs me. It's completely, completely wrong. Girls and guys are very, very different, for those of you who haven't worked that out yet. Not a revelation from heaven. It's not in the Bible. I just observed that. Girls are relational. So girls love to converse. Girls love to talk about their emotions. Girls love to feel things on the inside. They like to feel pretty. They like to look pretty. They love to have deep and meaningfuls, D&Ms, conversations that don't just go for an hour or two, but, oh my goodness, it's 4 a.m. Should we go to bed now? Okay, good night. I love you. Love you too. And then you keep talking until 6 a.m. Everything about a woman is about her heart. If a woman doesn't have every relationship in her life right, mum, yeah, we're good. My sister, yeah, we're good. Yeah, my dad, yeah, we're good. If one of those relationships is out of kilter or there's a problem there or there's friction or there's a wedge between your relationship with mum, there's something, there's a wedge there, a girl feels incredibly uncomfortable and out of place and doesn't quite feel right. And in order to get by in life, they have to push down how they feel. That relationship with mum that's not going well, I'll push it down or not talk to mum as much. Women have to have all the relationships in their life right because they're all about relating, emotions, conversations, these kinds of things. Now the boys.
Hey, 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 hey.
Everything about a man happens in the right here. One, two, in the eyes. Yeah, now you're not laughing, are you? Everything about a man comes through the eyes. They see a beautiful woman, a woman, women, or women. Depends where you are, a woman or women. Boys don't walk around in skimpy little clothes at the beach, do they? They don't walk around the shopping center in low-cut tops and little shorts. Because what women see doesn't matter as much. It's not as much of a priority. So they don't need to uncover themselves that much. I know women are attracted to what they see in men. I understand that. But it's not as high a priority for women. Women wear little as possible because they want men to look at them. Now, they don't actually realize half of these women, but that men, everything about them is what they see through their eyes. Men get a high through what they see through the eyes. It's actually compared with like a hit of cocaine. If you take a snort of cocaine, that high you get is actually compared on the same level as looking at a beautiful woman and the high that you get from that. The chemicals that are released in your brain, men, actually are a high that is as a hit that is as hard as cocaine. That's why you can't stop looking. I just answered it for you. You never knew why. Oh my goodness. That's why. Highs through the eyes, it's called. You always look. You've got a gorgeous girl on your arm, but you still notice the girl that just walked past. It actually takes a lot of effort not to look. Now, women, I know you've been laughing a bit. But this is where your part comes in. Women make it extremely difficult for men at times to control their eyes and to control their thought life. The way you touch a guy, the way you talk to him, the way you dress, the way you present yourself to your, to that guy who's a friend at school or whatever, the way you hug him. Girls who are at high school are always hugging. Oh, it's recess, let's hug. Oh, it's end of recess, let's hug again. Girls are always hugging. You girls have no idea what the guy gets out of that hug. No idea. To you, it's a hug. You love him as a friend. He's a good mate. He's a nice guy, whatever. So you hug him and you feel loved. And you think he feels loved. He doesn't feel loved. What he feels is your body pressing up against his. What happens is he imagines and his mind starts to run off on a pathway that's not very good and it has images that aren't very godly. And a man gets something completely different out of that little hug. Now, I'm not saying it's women's fault that this happens to men, but often women don't make it easy. And I'm so proud of the girls in our church because a lot of them make a distinct conscious effort to really help the guys out by the way they dress, the way they touch, the way they hug, everything. And it really does help a lot. So that one's for free. Take it and do what you like with it. But that's the way guys work. Now, women with their hearts, guys, it's very, very important that you're not pulling on those emotions. Everything is about their heart. And you know you can say certain things, guys, that can get you in the good books, so to speak. It can get you kind of close to them. It can get you into the whole D&M thing. And it's very, very dangerous territory. I used to do it heaps when I was at school. When I was in like 18, 19, 20. I didn't even realize. I always used to get into girls' hearts. Always used to be able to pull on them. I loved it when I knew a girl had a crush on me. Because it made me feel like such a man. It made me feel like a conqueror. Like I was on top of the earth. She likes me. She likes me. But as I got older, I started to realize how immature that was. And the fact that just to make me feel good and me to feel like a man, I was willing to actually destroy and damage and scar the heart of a woman. I was actually willing to play with her heart, throw it up in the air, kick it around, do what I liked with it, just to make me feel like a man. And at the end of the day, every single time, they were always hurt, left in tears. I'd sent lots and lots of signals that had made them think that there was something there than, you know, more than there really was. And it hurts a woman. It really hurts them. You would be surprised. A woman can fall in love with you and you wouldn't even know about it. A woman can fall in love with you for years and you wouldn't even know about it. You can hurt and destroy the heart of a woman and you wouldn't even know what you're doing, guys. But now you know because I've told you. So now you can't pretend to be naive and be stupid. The reason I'm talking so honestly about this is because this is the number one thing that takes out Christian young people is their relationship with the opposite sex. I'm not even talking about being boyfriend, girlfriend. I'm just talking about even being friends. You guys probably know a guy or a girl who's come to your youth group and who's left again. Nothing to do with God, but to do with their social connections or this boyfriend they had or the girlfriend they had and they broke up or whatever. Do you think that's right? That a 15, 16, 17, 18, however old you are, young person leaves God because of a boy or because of a girl that hurt them? You should not even be in a relationship if you're still at high school. I strongly, strongly disagree with that. The reason you get into a relationship is because you have an interest in someone. Not necessarily because you love them, but you have a crush on them, let's say. But you need to be in a position where if that relationship grows and matures into the person that you're going to marry, that you are actually able to support them if you're a man. or if you're a woman, you're actually able to contribute finance to living together on your own in a house. That you're at an emotional state, a mental position of maturity where you can handle being in an adult relationship, like marriage, where you have sex, where you have kids, where you have arguments, where you do life together, where you have in-laws. If you're not at an age to be able to handle all of that, you shouldn't be getting into a relationship. And I've never met a 14, 15, 16-year-old, I've probably met 17-year-olds that'd be ready, but 16-year-olds that are ready to handle that kind of responsibility. There's no way known. So I tell my youth group, there's no point being in a relationship while you're still at high school. Absolutely no point. And I would seriously discourage even being in a relationship when you're 18, 19, just out of high school. There's so much things that need to go on. This is a simple way to look at it. First of all, you need to know who you are. If you don't know who you are in Christ, who you are as a person, what your personality is like, what your strengths and weaknesses are, you're nowhere near ready for a relationship. If you know that, though, you can move on to the second level, and that is knowing where you're going. You need to know what you're going to do with your life, what your calling is in God. Not your ultimate calling is in what you're going to do for the 60 years of your life, but the direction that he's taking you. You need to know what you're going to do for a job. Do you want to travel or not travel? Do you want to give having a go at professional sport or becoming a musician a go or not? If you know exactly where you're going, then you're ready to look at possibly having a relationship. But the enemy is absolutely stolen. And religious thinking and soft youth leaders and pastors who won't come down on their young people have allowed young people to be robbed of their singlehood. You don't get to enjoy being a single young person these days. The last thing I wanted when I was between 18 and about 22 was a girlfriend. Last thing I wanted. I wanted to travel. I wanted to go to uni. I was pursuing a career in soccer. I wanted to do lots of other things. A girlfriend, let's be honest, would have been quite a big limitation. It would have been. It would have been silly. I wasn't emotionally or mentally ready either. I couldn't have handled a marriage at that time, so there wasn't any point starting a relationship that could possibly lead to marriage. There was no point. But we've been robbed of our singlehood. We're not allowed to be single anymore and just enjoy life, just enjoy earning money and just spending it on what we want to do, enjoy earning money and spending it on going overseas. We can't do things like this anymore because we have to be locked into a relationship. Well, here's the killer. People get into a relationship and then they do want to travel overseas. Well, they do want to move interstate and pursue a music career, a sporting career, or whatever it is. So they break up. But then they come back a year later and get back together. One of the stupidest things I've ever heard of. You break your heart, then you mend it again. And then you're probably going to most likely break it again because you'll break up in the future. People split up so they can go and have fun and be single for a year while they're overseas or be single while they go off to university. But then they come back to that old relationship again. And they're just using each other. You don't realize how much you use the opposite sex. It's really, really not cool in the eyes of God. It really isn't what he wants for your life. It isn't. He wants an awesome, solid foundation that when you get married, that you can last 50, 60 years of marriage, no problems. When an issue and an argument or a problem comes up in your marriage, you're equipped and you know how to deal with the problem, how to get past it and move on with life. Because there is a lot of arguments and problems when you get married. Because your two lives are coming together and then there's kids thrown in there and financial pressure and in-laws, like we said before. But it takes a certain level of maturity. Now, I don't want you to think I'm standing up here talking as an old married man, because I'm not. I'm single, I'm 25, I'm similar age to a lot of you guys. But I really, really want to challenge you with this tonight. A relationship with a boy or a girl, whether it's a boyfriend, girlfriend, or whether it's just a special friend, or it's just someone you like, or it's just a social friend, you have no interest in them, but it's a relationship that's wrong. It might even be a girl, and then she has a female friend at school, and there's just an unhealthy relationship there. Or a guy has a mate and he's into stealing and he's into doing stuff, you know it's unhealthy and it's going to lead you the wrong way. These kind of things greatly affect your ability to have an encounter with God and walk in the direction God has for you. If I could just get the band up, that would be fantastic. Just something nice and soft would be good. Just as they come up, I'm going to grab a drink of water. Sally and Mads, can I ask you guys to come up quickly? I mentioned before that there's been a lot happening at our church back home. And God's really been encountering people powerfully. Sally and Madeline are just going to share quickly, just for 30 seconds, what's happened in their life over the last month or two and how's God encountered them. Madeline's in year 8, Sally's in year 10, but it doesn't matter their age, they've just opened their heart up to God and been very, very keen for Him to encounter their lives. They've put themselves in a position, constantly looking for youth camps, youth, church, prayer meetings, whatever they can get to encounter God. When God's spoken to them or given them a vision or something like that, they've spoken it out. They've taken the words from heaven and they've applied it to their life. They've grown and matured in their walk with God. I'm really, really proud of you guys for doing that. And most importantly, they've been obedient. They actually listen to mentors and their parents sometimes. They actually listen to God when He speaks. Now, they're not perfect. They don't do it all the time. But generally, they're obedient. And I know that they're growing into it. And at a very young age, you're going to come to a place where they're 100% obedient. Every time God speaks, they move. Every time someone they love and trust speaks into their life, they move with it. I know they're not far off that. I just want them to share quickly how God's manifested in their life over the last month, just to inspire you a bit as God touches you tonight of what He may be able to do in your life.
Well, pretty much what God's been doing in my life has obviously impacted me heaps. I was going down the wrong track with everything, with school. I was dishonoring my parents, my teachers, just everyone, even Caleb. I would, like, behind his back, I'd dishonor him, and it's just, like, not good. And just lately I've got this revelation that you gotta actually honor them, like, honor your people that God have put over your life. And you have to, like, yeah. So that was one thing. And then just healings over my life and over my friends' lives and stuff. Like, I had dyslexia and we found out and, you know, it was pretty obvious. Like, I couldn't read. I could read, like, you know, a page of the Bible and I would start, you know, my head would trip out and I wouldn't be able to, like, see anything, and I'd get massive headaches and stuff like that. And then just people praying for me, and now I can read just pages and pages and pages and pages of books and stuff. And, like, in a week I read Genesis, which is, like, amazing, which I could never do. Like, I couldn't even read a page. And yeah, pretty much it.
About 2 months ago, I didn't really know who God was. I didn't really have a relationship with Him at all. And one night, God really touched my life, and it's just changed everything. Like, I know who He is, I know who I am, and I know that I have a purpose in life. I know that He's always there. And from that time, I've just been seeing heaps of, like, visions and pictures and uncontrollable shaking. And yeah, He's just changed my life, and one encounter can change your life as well.
Fantastic. Go grab a seat, girls. Well done. Both these two girls see very, very easily into the supernatural. They see very easily straight into heaven. The minute they're in worship, they have visions come to them. They can see the Father moving. Madeline's seen angels a few times. They see very easily. They've put themselves in a position where they can encounter God. And every time they have an encounter, their capacity and understanding of who God is and what he can do and what is really possible with God grows and grows and grows. So for you tonight, it might be a growth like that, a bit growing a bit more. And for a lot of you, though, it might just be your first time of really having a significant encounter with God. An encounter with God is when your life changes in a particular way. You come to a crossroads going this way, and God encounters you and you start going this way. Mary was just a normal 15-year-old girl, and all of a sudden God rocked up in her bedroom, and she was never the same again. She became the mother of God, of Jesus Christ, never the same again. Madeline wasn't even sure if God existed or not. She came to youth and stuff, wasn't 100% sure. God hit her in one night. She was filled with the Spirit and began to speak in tongues, started seeing visions, has been talking to her girlfriends at school and stuff about God. She looks different. She talks differently. I'm not kidding. Her countenance has changed. She speaks differently. Her attitude towards things has changed. But she's still awesome, just like she was before. But one encounter has just improved her a lot, because God's really come into her life and actually comes through her life. He doesn't just live in here. The Holy Spirit is upon her and the power of God comes through her life, like what happened with Mary. I really love you guys to have that opportunity to touch God tonight. If you feel God begin to move on you, I really do not want you to quench what the Holy Spirit is doing. The Holy Spirit's always running, like you're holding a hose, always running, like a running tap, a hose running. He never stops. But you can grab the hose a bit further down the line. You know how you squeeze it together and you quench it and you can stop the water running. The tap's still on, but the water stopped because you've grabbed the hose and held it together. You can do that with the Holy Spirit. Or you can just hold the end of the hose and allow him to run freely from heaven like he wants to do, and allow him to impact and change you. God is a very, very good God, a good Father. He only wants to give good things to his children. He doesn't want to hurt you. He doesn't want to expose you or uncover anything in your life in a way that's going to make your life difficult or hard or complicated. He just wants to give you freedom. He just wants to give you freedom, and he just wants to give you good things if you allow him to give you good things. So I'm just going to ask the band to play. We don't need to sing or do anything like that. All we need is open hearts. First of all, I'm going to ask just Zoe and Mads if you can come out here. Zoe and Madeline are going to stand over here. If anyone isn't filled with the Spirit, so you don't speak in tongues, the Holy Spirit's in you, but he hasn't been released. The Holy Spirit's like a rushing, raging river that wants to come through you. He doesn't want to just dwell on the inside. He wants to come through you. And we know you're filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Spirit when you speak in tongues. And Madeline and Zoe would love to pray for you if that's you. If you just want to encounter God, I want you to come over this side of the pulpit here, and myself and Callie and Sally are going to pray for you. Specifically, if you have any of those three areas, sin, the flesh always coming up, or a relationship that you know is affecting your ability to touch God, any of those three areas, I want you to come here and just give us a chance to pray with you and touch and put our hands on you. I'm not going to stand here and pray over you for 10 minutes. I'm going to pray for a few seconds, speak words of God over your life, but it's up to you to push in the presence of God and allow him to touch you tonight. Some things might happen that you've never seen before, but the Holy Spirit just really wants to manifest his presence here tonight. And just to remind you just of how powerful and almighty he really is. So let's ask everybody to stand. Let's ask the band just if we can sing something. And I just want you to respond. If you want to be filled with the Spirit here, if you just want to encounter God in a fresh way, something new, you're a bit dry, you need a fresh touch. Or if one of those sin areas, flesh areas, relationship areas is blocking you, I want you to come out here and just start pushing into God yourself and start looking for him to touch you. All right, thank you guys.